Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them, and went both of them together. I'm interested in that thought, the fire in his hand. The fire in his hand. Father, we're praying and asking, Lord, help us now. May that we know the mind of Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might, Lord, be refreshed by looking into a familiar passage tonight, and may we get a fresh vision of Calvary. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. If the old Westerns were true, I mean, if they did it good and they were authentic, most of the old wagons that would go west, that they would travel, that was the invention of the RV, that was the first motorhome, is a Conestoga wagon, the covered wagons. But one of the things that they would do before they left home, they would go by the blacksmith shop. And I don't know why, but it would usually be on the rear left corner. And I don't know why, but that's where it was. It'd build a bracket out of metal. It'd have a hook in it. And on that bracket would hang your pot of coals. And you literally carried your fire with you. You kept your fire. And they would have to feed those coals. But every night they would take that, they'd dump those coals out, then they'd put the dry wood on it, and that would give them their fire for the night. And of a morning, they'd had a special shovel that they had also gotten, and they would take that old coal shovel, and they would rake back, and they would get them hot embers that they had banked for the night, and they'd put those back in that pot. There'd be a little trail of smoke going, and that down the trail they'd head to their next camping location. And that's how they kept fire. Well, the scripture says that Abraham had that fire in his hand. Where they was going, the wagon couldn't go. Where they were going, they didn't even take the mules, the donkeys. They didn't even take them. So how did they transport it? Well, the scripture says that Abraham, he had a knife in one hand, apparently, and he had that pot of coals on the other hand. Now, I want you to think about this. Wouldn't it have been a temptation for Abraham to let that coal go out? Wouldn't it have been a temptation to say, well, God, it went out. It ain't my fault. It went out. No. In 3 days' journey, he had to, you think about it. It wasn't unusual when they were traveling, dump them coals out, build them a fire, then rake it back up the next morning. But Abraham knew exactly what those coals was for. Can you imagine as he raked up those coals? Every morning he had to get those coals and put them back in that pot. Three times he had to do that. They camped every night. Three times he had to do that. And now he takes it off of whatever they're traveling in. And now it's time to carry them in his hand. The coals in his hand. Now, Bullinger said that it's possible that Abraham took the coals off of his own altar back home. And these coals had been sanctified with blood of the offerings that he had offered up before the Lord. So this wasn't strange fire. This was fire of obedience. Every time God had told him to do something, he had done it, just like he told him. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, you can track him. Every time there's an altar, there's a fire, he's got those coals. And no doubt he's been burning these same coals unendingly all of this time. And so, hard to imagine. John Wesley said that Isaac's carrying the wood was a type of Christ who carried his own cross, while Abraham, with a steady and undaunted resolution, carried the fatal knife and the fire. Boy, isn't that something? That's hard. You see, this is not the first time that he's had the fire in his hand, figuratively speaking. You see, he's got a pretty good life in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees. And God says one day, get thee up, get thee out. So there was the fire of departure. It's not easy to pull up stakes and leave everybody that you know and everybody, all your friends and your family, and just pull up and leave. Of course, he brought his nephew with him, but outside of that, just his own personal family is all that was. And God called them to depart. Then there was another time that there was fire in his hand. The herdsmen got to fussing over the land. And there's no doubt there's no doubt at all that Abraham loved Lot, because this is what he said to him. He said, well, you take whatever you want. I'll give you first choice, and I'll take whatever's left over. And, of course, part of that fire was that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And there's a whole lot in that phrase, pitched his tent towards Sodom. So there's the fire of departure. There's the fire of division. There's the fire of dismissal. Abraham jumps the gun with Sarah's help, and he fathers a child by the bondwoman, named him Ishmael. And there come a time that God said, dismiss him. Get him away. Get him out. And Abraham wallered God over it, and he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, nope, not Ishmael. Not Ishmael. He didn't say in thy seeds would all the nation be blessed. He said in thy seed, singular. And so there was the dismissal of that boy. And regardless of the situation surrounding his birth, he was still his son, the son that he never had. He kept waiting on the promise of God, and it never came. And so here is that son of the bondwoman. And when God said, dismiss him from your presence, Abraham tried to bargain God out of that. He tried to argue God out of that. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, no, I'll not have it. I'll not have it. And then, now we come down to the ultimate. He's had fire in his hand before, but he's never had a fire like this one. Departure, division, dismissal. But now there's the demand for that son of promise. That demand for that son, Isaac. And the thing about it is, God told him what he was going to do. He said, you go yonder and sacrifice him. And that's it. He said nothing else. Sacrifice him. Who would ever even thought of such a thing? I mean, it doesn't make sense. What God called on him to do didn't make sense. You ever get in a situation, you got fire in your hand, and it don't make sense why it's there? You can't, Lord, I want to glorify you. There's nothing in this situation that glorifies you. There's not one thing about this that glorifies you, Lord. Now, how is that? Lord, what's the advantage of me minding you and doing what you said to do? When, you see, if Isaac died, more than Isaac would die. There's a whole lot of things that die when Isaac died. You see, Abraham, outside of the Ishmael incident, he has patiently waited for fatherhood. Year after year after year after year. Now, the whole time God says, you're not old enough. Your wife's not old enough. Y'all are still too young. We got to wait till you get older so that I can get all the glory. So there'd be no question. I don't know if prior to that there had been older people that had had children and God wanted to get past that record. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But in other words, that waiting, all of that waiting was represented in Isaac, and now Isaac's going to die. What advantage was that? What possibly could God get glory out of that? How does that make any sense? Well, you think about this. Abraham's never been happier. He's got that son of promise. And as hard as it was to leave the Ur, and as hard as it was to divide up lands with Lot, as hard as it was to dismiss Ishmael, he's over that. Because he's got the son of the joy of his life. And so, Abraham is living, I'm talking about in the glory days, in the glory years, the past 18, 20 years, however long it's been, since he come out that day and his wife was knitting those booties. You ought to turn the lobby down a little bit, please. I'm hearing it. Ever since then, son, it's been nothing but glory. I mean, he has been living in the present joy of fulfillment. He's never been as fulfilled. He's never been as happy. Abraham has never enjoyed anything as much as he's enjoyed being blessed with that boy. But that's all going to die when Isaac dies. What's the advantage of that? I mean, he's going to be, I mean, it's what can possibly be the advantage? And then there's this other thing. God said about that boy, about that son of promise, he said, I'm gonna bless you. And he said, I'm going to bless that boy. Well, now, wait a minute. If you're going to bless that boy, how can you bless that boy and him die on an altar on a mountain? What advantage is that? How's that going to work, God? I mean, that promises and the promised blessings of in his seed, and thy seed be blessed. How is that going to work? So you think about it. That past patience, it all dies when Isaac dies. That present joy, and that present position that they're enjoying together, it all dies when Isaac dies. But then that promised future dies. The very thing that God has promised, and it all dies in Isaac. How in this world can that be an advantage, Lord? What is this gaining us? How is this, you say, oh, I've never questioned God. Really? He had 3 days. Can you imagine how many questions he had in his heart and mind? And I don't know that everything I just told you went run through his mind, but probably that and 10,000 more. You think about it, because he walked pretty close to God. There were no advantages to offering Isaac on that mountain, at least not from our standpoint. But also, there were no alternatives. God didn't say, whenever you feel like it, get up, pick you a mountain, and go offer a sacrifice of your choosing. It's not how it came down, was it? He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And without pause, there's no pause in the text, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. I'd say he probably told him that in his night, in the evening prayer, and the next morning he got up. I bet he didn't sleep much that night, don't you reckon? Wouldn't that have been tough? Abraham did not get to choose the time of having the fire in his hand. You know, it's never a convenient time. It's never a convenient time to go through test. It's never a convenient time to go through tragedy. It's just never a convenient time. But you know what I found out? You can have all the plans. You can have all the things. But when tragedy strikes, those plans all suddenly stop, don't they? Everything just stops. When 9/11 hit this country, I mean, it was the middle of NASCAR season. It was the middle of baseball season. It was the starting up of football season. But they wasn't a NASCAR race. They wasn't a baseball game. There wasn't a football game. Even the Home Shopping Network carried nothing but continuous 9/11 coverage 24 hours a day. Remember that? Then when that happened, we were the first radio station to cover it continuously. Say, how do you know? Because I was doing it live and saw the second plane hit. And Shanna was running the station, and it was to the point she couldn't get her breath. And I said, cover it till I get there. Just turn on something and cover the news. Turn on, put it on CNN, put it on something until I get there. When I come to the Pisgah Forest red light, I was flying in here. I come to the Pisgah Forest red light. I scanned the dial, AM and FM. Everybody was singing, and they were playing music. They did all these things. There wasn't nobody dedicated to the coverage of that but us. And when I got here, we continued that. By the end of the day, there wasn't a station that wasn't covering it. Not one. Every station on cable television in every direction, every one of them, including the Weather Channel, was doing nothing but 9/11. Why? Because something greater than time happened. Something then greater than schedules happened. Something then greater than the quarterfinals happened. Something greater than the championship race happened. Abraham didn't get to choose the time. Abraham didn't get to choose the territory. Now we believe that that mountain that God chose for Abraham's son was the same mountain that God chose for his only son. We believe that Moriah and Calvary, if they weren't the same, they were in close proximity. Close proximity. The territory. Somebody said, well, now we do that over here, we do that over there. No, God said, this is where we're going to do it. This is when we're going to do it. This is where we're going to do it. This is where we're going to do it. I go back to 9/11 for a moment. I never will forget George Bush saying, standing at those towers still burning. I never will forget him saying, said, they brought this fight to us. We didn't start it, but we're fixing to take this fight to them. And said, we're going to take this fight to them. And one of the firemen up on the heap hollered, we can't hear you. And the president said, I hear you. He said, I hear you. And he said, very shortly, the whole world's going to hear from us. As we bring justice to them where they live. Shame it ended in disgrace, isn't it? Abraham didn't get to choose the time. Abraham didn't get to choose the territory. Abraham did not get to choose the type of fire in his hand. Somebody said, boy, I could bear this, but I can't bear the one God has chose for me. Remember what he said about my yoke is easy, my burden's light? He said, God knows what fits your shoulders. He knows what fits mine. And while the yoke of somebody else would chafe, your yoke that God's got for you fits just fine. Years ago, I'd say, Lord, why is it that he's got everything going for him and I've got all these problems and look at him and look at me and Lord, how's that work? It wasn't long after that fellow began to have some things going on in his life and I looked at it and I said, Lord, forgive me for saying that. Lord, I don't want to switch. I don't want to trade. Lord, leave it just like it is. Wouldn't trade shoes for him for nothing in this world. I'll bear what I got. Help him bear what he's got. You see, there were no advantages looking at it from the standpoint of man. Moriah, there's no advantages to that. The fire in his hand, there's no alternatives. The fire in his hand. Nothing else will do. But I want you to look at this. There's no assistance. He didn't say you and Sarah go to the mountain. He said you and the son go to the mountain. She's his sweetheart. They'd been through a lot together. But I don't even know that he told her about this one. You say, how do you know that? Because she didn't drag along behind screaming and kicking for 3 days. She is old, but she'd said, you ain't taking my boy. You ain't taking my boy. And he just simply rose up early and set out. Said, we're going to worship. Apparently they'd done it before, so she didn't think too much about it. But Abraham's sweetheart is left at home. No assistance. Abraham's servants are left with the donkeys. There comes a place that even when... there's a time when you got the fire in your hand that even your servants, even your friends... can't go no further with you. Now, I think you ought to go every step that you can. But there come a place at the bottom of that mountain that Abraham said, this is the place. Y'all stay here with the beasts. But let me tell you what he said to them. He said, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And this is what he said, and come again to you. That's what he said. Abraham's sweetheart, she's left at home. Abraham's servants, they're left with the ass. Abraham's son, he's left in the dark. He looks around. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I don't think that the son knew, do you? Don't think he did. Don't think he understood that he was the sacrifice. He's left in the dark. But there's one other thing that's left out of this. And you can check it and see if I'm wrong. I've looked at it. The best I can see, God speaks in verse 2. He speaks in verse 1, said Abraham, and he said, here am I. Behold, here am I. Verse 2, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. and he gives him the instructions. From what I can tell, there are no, God doesn't say another word from verse 2. For 3 days, God does not speak. Down to verse number 11. But Lord, I'd like to have a little more details on this. Heavens is silent. Lord, do you really expect me to carry this out? Heaven's silent. In other words, the sweethearts left at home. The servants left with the ass. Sons left in the dark, and the sovereign left off speaking. There's no assistance in this. So, what's the advantage of this fire in my hand, Lord? There's no advantage to this, Lord. There's no alternatives. You've not given me any alternatives to this, Lord. There's no assistance in this, Lord. Nothing. You say, well, how did he carry it out, preacher? We have to turn to the New Testament to figure it out, to find it. The New Testament's the best commentary on the Old Testament. It takes us all the way to the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews for us to find out how Abraham put one step in front of the other. How Abraham did exactly as God said without God saying another word, and he carried out his orders to the fullest. How did he do that? Well, you see, just as there was no advantage, no alternates, and no alternatives and no assistance, there was, however, an accounting. What does that mean? If you know anything about accountings, accounting is made up of credits and debits. Accountings are made up of full account or a deficit account. So it's either full, all the numbers add up, or it's a deficit and the numbers don't add up. Well, let me say it this way. God had a record of keeping full accounting with Abraham. I told you this wasn't the first time he had fire in his hand. It's true. And when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees and called him to that thing of that fire of departure, Abraham looks back on it and says, best thing ever happened. This promised land. Wow. Looking back on his life, Lot and Abraham's herdsmen, looks back on that. And Abraham no doubt said, I hated to lose Lot, but just think of the influence that boy would have been on Isaac. It could have been Isaac down yonder in Sodom. Could have been. Boy, I'm glad I did what I did. I'm glad we handled the fire of division. It had to be difficult dismissing Ishmael. But I think when Abraham heard the little boy Isaac cry for the first time, a lot of the sting of that went away. And as he raised him without guilt, knowing that he was truly the product of the promise of God, the sting of dismissing Ishmael, the son according to the flesh, that sting got more distant each day. In other words, God had kept short accounts with Abraham. And for that reason, Abraham believed God. How is that, preacher? Well, Hebrews 11 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He states it twice. You say, well, he didn't actually offer him up. Oh, yes, he did. Hebrews says he offered him up. Say, well, he didn't go all the way through with it. No, he went all the way through with it in his heart. He just didn't go through with it with his hand. But in his heart, the boy was dead because Scripture says he was. He offered him up. As far as God was concerned, that was far enough. He was done. As Abraham was concerned, he reckoned Isaac dead and the life still in him. But he reckoned him dead. The Bible says he offered him up. He offered up his only begotten son. It says it twice. Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And verse number 19 is the key to this accounting in Hebrews 11. He says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up, listen at this, even from the dead. He fully expected God is able to raise that boy up off that altar. Even if he sacrificed him, he was able to raise him up out of those burnt ashes because he told those servants, we'll come again. We'll be back. The Scripture says, from whence also he received him in a figure. I've always wondered what that was about. We'll touch it here in just a moment. So while there was no advantage, no alternative, and no assistance, when he took up the fire in his hand, and can I tell you, I don't know where your fire's at. I don't know which hand your fire's in. I don't know exactly what you're going through. But the key is to be able to look beyond that and account that God's faithful, regardless how this thing turns out. Ain't that what Job said? Job said, though he slay me. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. If he wants to kill me, I am a big thing. Yet will I, if he wants to slay, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And by the way, he did slay him, didn't he? Slayed his heart, slayed his home. I mean, it just goes down the line, don't it? There's a whole list of things the Lord slayed. Didn't touch it. I mean, took his health, heart, his home, his health, took all those things. But there was an accounting that God was able to raise him up. And then, can I conclude by saying that when we look at this fire in his hand, there was not only an accounting, but there was an advancing. You see, it's in this passage that Abraham said, verse 14 of Genesis 22, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Isn't that neat? But there's something more than neat about that. You all know what it is? Jehovah Jireh? Abraham don't know that word. Abraham don't know that name. God wouldn't reveal that name for 400 more years. God revealed that name to Moses. He said in the past, God said, I've been known by Elohim, I've been known by Adonai, but to you, I am Jehovah. I am. You tell him, I am that I am. Sent thee. But 400 years prior to that, I suppose in a word of prophecy, the Bible's not contradictory. Abraham knew him as Jehovah. 400 years before that name is ever introduced in your Bible. Check it. Check me on it. I promise you it's so. What are you saying, preacher? There was an advance in Abraham's knowledge was deeper. The Lord shall provide. That's what he said on the way up the mountain, remember? But Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And on the way down, he's saying, Jehovah Jireh, God did provide himself a lamb. Amen. For an offering. On the way up, he's saying, God will. On the way back down, he's saying, God did. Hallelujah. And can I tell you, that's the way it is when you have fire in your hand. The fiery trials of this life, your knowledge to God will be deepened. And in this case, supernaturally. Can I say that not only deepened in his knowledge, but also in his testimony. His testimony was sharpened. How do you figure? The Lord's brother James wrote to us in the second chapter of James, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Amen. Don't say that about nobody else. He said, Moses, that he spoke with Moses as a man speaketh to his friend, but he stopped short of calling him the friend of God. That was a name that was reserved for Abraham alone. The friend of God. James 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In other words, the testimony of Abraham, not only is Abraham's knowledge deepened, but Abraham's testimony is sharpened by this incident, by fire in his hand. But then, can I say this? Abraham's promises, they weren't broken. They were strengthened. You see, God had told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee, and I'll make of thee a mighty nation. But it was not till after the picture of Calvary on Moriah that God strengthened his promise, and he said, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And he said this, he said, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's a new revelation. We didn't know nothing about that. That's right there is the Lord Jesus. Do you understand? That's the Lord Jesus. He's the only thing. Somebody said, that's the Jew to the world. No. It's never been fulfilled in the Jew. It's fulfilled in Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. It's fulfilled in him and him alone. Not in their inventions. Not in him. Now the Jews will tell you it's them. It's not them. It's him. It's him, the Savior. And then this, you see, there was an advancement. Not only is knowledge deepened, his testimony sharpened, his promises strengthened, but his heart was gladdened. And I'm going to quote the Lord Jesus. John 8:56. He said in red letters in your Bible, your father Abraham, talking to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And this is a phrase, you can't miss this. And he saw it. Where did he see it? I believe I found it. I believe I know the day he saw it. I believe I saw it. I believe he saw Calvary that day. They say from the top of Moriah, you look all the way around you. I believe he saw it that day. That substitutionary ram in that thicket, I believe he saw it. I believe he saw it just as clear. And the scripture says, and he saw it and was glad. I got cold chills. Praise God. Do you understand? Abraham, this is WGCR News. We're interviewing Abraham. He's just coming down the mountain. Abraham, can you tell us what's going on top of the mountain? Have you had a good vacation? No. Have you had a good field trip with your son? No. Did you have a good time together? No. Did you worship the Lord up there? We sure did. We sure did. Oh, did we worship him? Oh, if you only knew how we worshiped him. And we still are worshiping. Look at here. My boy is with me. We're coming down the mountain. Woo! You say, did he carry on like that? No, it's much worse. Much worse. Much worse. He called law. Can you imagine? Them boys down there, them servants probably heard him squall from the top of the hill, son. Whoopee! Because not only did he realize what God had in store for him, he realized what God had in store for his people. And he realized what he said when all the nations would be blessed. He realized what was coming, hallelujah, from the Jews. I mean, out of the seed of Abraham was coming the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And he come off that mountain with a new spring in his step, hallelujah. And that old man, ha, I believe he grabbed his wife and done the do-si-do around the fire. Don't you know it? She said, what's the matter with you? I'll tell you about it later. Woo! Can you imagine? And you say, but preacher, the fire's in my hand. I think about families tonight. They're holding it. They're holding it. They may get really, really, really bad news before daylight. The way it's looking. If it takes that long. Simon Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He wrote earlier in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, that fire in your hand, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, listen to me. Abraham took the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went, both of them together. You say, I'm all alone in this fire trial. No, you're not. If you're saved, Father's right beside you. Right beside you. And although Isaac didn't understand all of the nuances and all the things that were taking place, even though he didn't get all the answers to all of his questions, he was satisfied because his father was walking hand in hand with him as they climb that mountain together. Fire in his hand.